John chapter 11, verse 17. Then when Jesus came, he found that he, Lazarus, had lain in the grave 4 days already. Now Bethany was nigh unto Jerusalem, about 15 furlongs off. And many of the Jews came to Martha and Mary to comfort them concerning their brother. Then Martha, as soon as she heard that Jesus was coming, went and met him. But Mary sat still in the house. Then said Martha unto Jesus, Lord, if thou hadst been here, my brother had not died. But I know that even now, whatsoever thou wilt ask of God, God will give it thee. Jesus saith unto her, thy brother shall rise again. Martha saith unto him, I know that he shall rise again in the resurrection at the last day. Jesus said unto her, I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall never die. Believest thou this? She saith unto him, Yea, Lord, I believe that thou art the Christ, the Son of God, which should come into the world. Heavenly Father, we pray that thou wilt bless the preaching of thy word. May thy Holy Spirit proclaim thy word in power and conviction to all of our hearts today. And we just pray this for your glory and for the blessing of this assembled company. We ask this in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Those of you who have been able to follow along in the John's Gospel will recall that now we are coming to the final weeks of our Lord's earthly ministry. Isn't it too bad that we remember many times the failings of people rather than their triumph? In this passage we have Thomas mentioned. And what do we remember Thomas for? We remember Thomas for his doubting. And so we say, doubting Thomas. And Martha is in this section. And we usually remember that Martha was upset and frustrated when she was serving the Lord on a previous occasion. But in this particular passage, Martha's faith comes forth in tremendous splendor. Let us then not only try to remember people's failings, me and you, and these biblical characters, but let us remember the good things and the triumphant things about people also. In the section, we have Jesus returning to Judea. Notice in verse 7, he says, let us go back to Judea. And that movement we have through verse 16. In verse 17, on his arrival, we have Jesus arriving at Bethany. And then in verse 21, we have Jesus' interview with Martha. Return to Judea, the arrival at Bethany, and the interview with Martha. Jesus says to his disciples, let us go back to Judea. Judea was the province in which was the village of Bethany. Jesus, of course, intended specifically to go to Bethany because he had received a message from Martha and Mary that their brother Lazarus was seriously ill. Now, Jesus knew that by this time Lazarus had died. Jesus remained where he was for 2 days, you remember. Jesus is going back to Bethany then specifically, but he does not say to his disciples, let us go to Bethany, a place to where they would have been welcome. Instead of that, he says, let us go to Judea, the province in which Bethany is located. But Judea was the place that just recently they had tried to kill Jesus. So Jesus is testing the faith of the disciples as he says, let us go back to Judea. So they say, verse 8, well, a short while ago the Jews tried to stone you. Are you going to go back there? Now the point is simply this. Whenever Jesus invites us to go with him, we do not need to be afraid. He will take care of us. He will watch over us. The psalmist said, yea, if I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. So when Jesus invites us to go, let us go with him unafraid, no matter where that pathway may lead us. In verses 19 to 15, Jesus not only tests faith, but he encourages faith. He uses a little simile, first of all, in verse 9 and 10. He says, during the daytime hours, if you're out walking, you're walking in the sunlight, you can see where you're going, you will not fall and you will not be hurt. Perhaps in the nighttime, as you walk, you may stumble and you may fall and you may be hurt. What Jesus is saying is that by going to Judea, is within the plan of my Father. I am walking in the light of the will of my Father, and nothing but nothing can happen to me when I am walking in the will of my Father. Should I be walking out of the will of my Father, this of course could not be for the Lord Jesus, but I would be walking in the night, then one might stumble and fall and be hurt. The application for us, of course, is, are we walking in the will of God our Father? Are we walking according to His plan? If we are, we are walking in the light. We will not be hurt. He is with us, and He will take care of us. But walking outside of the will of God, we are walking in the darkness. We do not know where we are going. We do not know where the dangers are. And we may indeed stumble and fall, and we may indeed be hurt. David Livingstone said, I am immortal until my life's work is done. And so the thing for us to make sure of day by day, moment by moment, is that we are walking in the will of God, and so walking, we are assured of His presence and of His care, and nothing can happen to us in a detrimental way. Now Jesus encourages their faith moreover by indicating that He is going to Judea, to Bethany specifically, to raise Lazarus from the dead. Verse 11. He says, our friend Lazarus has fallen asleep, but I am going there to wake him up. I am not going to Judea to die. I am going to Judea to wake Lazarus from the dead. So it is an encouragement to their faith. He uses here a figure for Christian death, which is very interesting and important. He says, Lazarus has fallen asleep, and I am going to wake him up. The death of the Christian is likened in the New Testament to sleep. And it is likened to sleep for a number of significant reasons, I think. First of all, sleep is temporary. We don't think of going to sleep and remaining at sleep perpetually. We go to sleep for the night's sleep or for a nap. We are going to sleep at a temporary situation in order to be waking up later on. And so for the believer, death is only temporary. It is not the end. It is not terminal. It is not permanent. Secondly, when one goes to sleep, one is taking rest. His body is going to be refreshed. His mind is going to be refreshed. He is going to be relieved from the pressure and turmoil and anxieties and problems of the past day. He is going to be rested and refreshed through going to sleep. Revelation chapter 14 and verse 13 says, blessed are they who die in the Lord from henceforth. They shall rest from their labors. And the Christian is resting from the turmoil and pressure, suffering and difficulty of this present lifetime when he goes to sleep in Jesus. Thirdly, when one goes to sleep, normally speaking, in those days, one went to sleep when the sun set, and one got up to begin a new day when the sun rose in the east. And that was before the days of shift, when now we have the second shift and the third shift and so on. But then they went according to the sun. And the going to sleep was at the end of a day. And the waking up was the beginning of a new day. Refreshed, starting a new day in good shape. So it is for the Christian. We go to sleep from this day of mortality, this day of earth. And we awake to immortality, to eternal life, and to ultimately an eternal day. A whole new day, not like this day, a whole new day awaits us, and sleep takes us from the one and into the other. So Jesus says of Lazarus, he has fallen asleep, temporary, not permanent, taking a rest, and thirdly, awakening, refreshed for a bright new day. But the disciples misunderstand the figurative teaching of Jesus here. And they think that Lazarus is sleeping as far as his sickness is concerned, and perhaps the sickness has reached a crisis and has subsided, and now he is able to quietly and peacefully rest. But Jesus then has to tell them plainly in verse 14, no, Lazarus is dead, and for your sake I am glad that I was not there so that you may believe, but let us go unto him. Notice the purpose of Lazarus' resurrection, in order that ye might believe. And we'll notice something more about that in just a few minutes. They were believers, but through what happened in the resurrection of Lazarus, their faith was strengthened, and they knew something more about the power of God and about their commitment to him. Now, against this background, we have in verse 16 the loyalty of faith as seen in Thomas. Now, we have him here, the narrative says, Thomas called Didymus, which means a twin. Thomas evidently was a twin. We don't know anything about his twin brother or sister, but we do know something of Thomas. Here we find him making this statement to the rest of the disciples, let us also go, that we may die with him. Now, first of all, it is true. Now, we have here a pessimistic and gloomy statement of Thomas. In other words, he believed that in going with Jesus back to Judea, it would be the death of Jesus. And so it was a very gloomy outlook that was in the mind of Thomas. Very pessimistic. Now, he was not too far wrong, by the way, before you fault him, because it was not many weeks, not many days after he raised Lazarus from the dead that Jesus indeed was killed by the Jews and died upon the cross. So he had a pretty clear understanding of what was going on, and although it was gloomy and pessimistic, it was quite realistic. But in spite of the fact that it was a pessimistic, gloomy statement, I suggest it was a statement of tremendous courage, and it was a loyal statement of faith on the part of Thomas. And he was not only committed to it, but he was a rallying person. It's unusual to see Thomas as the leader of the disciples. Some have suggested maybe Peter wasn't here because we don't hear anything about Peter. I don't know about that. But at any rate, whether Peter was there or not, Thomas came forth as a leader on this point, at this point. And he said, look, I am loyal in my faith, and I want you to be loyal with me, and I want us to respond in faith to what's happening in Jesus' life at this time. So, Thomas looked death in the face, and he chose death with Jesus rather than life without Jesus. Do you get that? Thomas looked death in the face. We're going up, he says, to Jerusalem. Jesus is going to die. Let us die with him. He looked death in the face, and he chose death with Jesus rather than life without him. How do you look at death? Do you choose death with Jesus, death in Jesus, or do you choose life without Jesus, and therefore death without Jesus? Thomas was committed to Jesus, and he says, if he die, I die too. I will die with Jesus. I will not live without him. Exciting. Remember that about Thomas, will you? Secondly, we come to the arrival in Bethany, verses 17 to 20. I want you to notice some very brief things. First of all, Lazarus had been in the tomb 4 days already when Jesus arrived, verse 17. Now, we know all about this. We discussed that in the past. The importance of it here is simply this, that the Jews had a belief, not biblical, not based upon Scripture, but the Jews had a religious belief that the soul of a person who had died stayed in the vicinity of the grave for 3 days, hoping to return to the body. In this culture, then, at this time, it is important for the miracle that Jesus performed that Lazarus be dead and be in the grave for 4 days. It was then beyond the possibility, any possibility in their thinking at that time, that Lazarus could come forth from that grave. And therefore, the miracle of Jesus stands out in more bold relief. The second point I want you to notice is that Bethany is less than 2 miles from Jerusalem. This explains why there are many mourners there with Mary and Martha in Bethany from Jerusalem. And secondly, it tells us that Jesus was laying his cards on the table at the capital of the religious world of that day. The miracle was performed in the suburbs of Jerusalem. The last thing I want you to notice in this section is that Martha, an active, outgoing person, hears that Jesus is coming, and she runs out to meet him and to greet him. Now we come then, finally, to the interview with Martha. I want you to notice the emphasis in the passage on the strengthening of faith. You must catch that as it relates to believers. Notice in verse 14, verse 15, Jesus says, for your sake I am glad I was not there, as he speaks to the disciples, in order that you may believe. That is, in order that your faith might be strengthened. Now notice as he comes to Martha, he says in verse 29, he who believes in me will live. And in verse 26, He says, whosoever lives and believes in me. Then he says, do you believe this? Verse 27, she says, yes, Lord, I believe. There is an emphasis then on the strengthening of the faith of believers. And faith is dynamic. Faith is growing. It should be growing. If you are walking in, living in the faith life, your faith will increase and your faith will grow. You will be able to handle things now that you couldn't handle a year ago. You'll be able to handle things 5 years from now that you couldn't handle now. If you are living in and active in and moving in your faith life, just like physically. If we don't use our limbs, we lose the use of our limbs. But if we exercise them, we strengthen them, and they become stronger and more useful. So here we have in this section the strengthening of the faith life of the believers in respect specifically to the power of Jesus over death. So with that background, I want to notice with you what is happening here. Verse 21 and 22, Martha expresses faith. Verse 23, Jesus challenges faith. Verse 24, Martha expresses faith. Verse 25 and 26, Jesus challenges faith. Verse 27, Martha expresses faith. So Jesus helps her to grow in her faith. And it's very exciting to see that and a wonderful thing to remember about Martha. Now then, as we go to verse 21, Martha believes that if Jesus had been present, Lazarus would not have died. Matter of fact, we have no record of anybody dying in the presence of Jesus in the Bible. Now, maybe some did. We don't have any record of it. But she believed that if Jesus were present, he had power to heal people and demonstrated that power from many sicknesses. And she believed that if Jesus were present, her brother Lazarus would not have died. Now, many have looked at this and said that here Martha is very bitter, and that Martha is rebuking Jesus. I don't think that at all. I don't think that at all. I don't think she's complaining. I don't think she's rebuking. I don't think she's bitter. I think she's expressing faith. Lord, I know if you'd been here, he wouldn't have died. Further, in verse 22, she says, I know that even now, God will give you whatsoever you ask. I still have faith in you in spite of what has happened. Now, she is not thinking specifically. Specifically, she is not thinking resurrection. But she is making a general statement. My faith has not been destroyed because of the crisis situation. In other words, the death of Lazarus had not diminished her faith in Jesus. Has some crisis diminished your faith in Jesus? Has some tragedy, some difficulty, some affliction cause you to jettison your faith? The faith of those who are true believers in times of crisis is refined. It is strengthened because our eyes are not fixed upon the crisis but upon the Lord. And we know that he has allowed something to happen in his good purpose and in his good will, and our faith is still strong in him. We know that he can still act and he will still act for his glory and for our good. So, her faith is stated, and even through the tragedy, her faith is not diminished. She is still strong in her faith. Now, Jesus challenges that faith, verse 23. He says to her, your brother will rise again. Jesus then speaks of the resurrection of Lazarus without detail, without specific. He just throws out the fact that Lazarus will rise again. She counters, expressing once again faith, verse 24. I know. How does she know? Because she believes. What does she believe? She believes what any believing Jew would have believed up until that point of time, and not what she believed was simply this, that the Old Testament scriptures spoke of resurrection. I think the greatest scripture on the resurrection in the whole of the Bible is that which we find in the book of Job, chapter 19, verses 25 and 26. Here is a man that has been divested of every material possession he has, of all of his loved ones. His body is filled with terrible sores. He is at the point of death himself, and he says, if I die and the worms eat my body, I know, listen, that in my flesh, not in a disembodied state, but in my flesh, I will see God.
That's tremendous faith. It shines out of the Old Testament as possibly the oldest book in the Bible before any divine revelation had been given as far as written word is concerned. And this man laid hold of the God of resurrection, and he believes that he, in his flesh, will see God, and so he will dear Job. In Psalm 16, verses 9 and 11, the psalmist says, "Thou wilt not leave my soul in Sheol, neither will my body see corruption. Thou wilt show me the path of life. In thy presence is fullness of joy. At thy right hand are pleasures forevermore." And so the Old Testament, not in great detail, but here and there, shines through the fact that God is the God of resurrection power. And Martha believes this. And she says, "I know that he will rise again in the resurrection of the last day." That's all that had been revealed. And she believed it. And she expressed again her faith. Jesus challenges that faith. He says, "Not then, and not it, but now, and me." Here it is. "I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me will live, even though he dies. And whoever lives and believes in me will never die. Do you believe this?" So the Lord Jesus Christ challenges her faith, setting forth the fifth of the great I ams of John's gospel. "I am the resurrection and the life." Now the words may have various interpretations, simply because it's difficult to know whether when he uses the word live and die, he's speaking of physical death or spiritual death or life in the particular passage. If you take both of them spiritually, that is in verse 25 and 26, it would come out this way. "Whoever believes in me, though spiritually dead, yet shall he be spiritually alive. And whoever is spiritually alive and believes in me shall never die spiritually." That's a possible interpretation. You can look at it and take it all physically, all the way through. And if you do so, it comes out like this. In the future, when Christ comes again, then those who are alive will not die. Those who are alive physically will not die physically. They will be raptured. And those who have died physically will be raised from the dead and resurrected, and will be caught up into the air. If you're looking at it in the future, you look at it in a physical way all the way through. Actually, probably the best way to look at it is to look at the first phrase in verse 25, physically, and the second in verse 26, spiritually. "He who believes in me, even though he dies physically, will live physically." That is, he will be resurrected from the dead. "And whoever is alive, spiritually and physically, and believes in me, will not die spiritually." In other words, Jesus says, "I am the resurrection and the life." I am the resurrection. If you die, you who believe in me, if you who believe in me die, you will be raised from the dead. Secondly, I am not only the resurrection. I will not only raise from the dead you who believe in me, but you who live now, when you die, and if you die, you will not die spiritually. In other words, you will not be separated from me. The New Testament gives us further detail on this. Paul says, to be absent from the body, that is physical death, for the soul and spirit to leave the body, is to be at home with the Lord. So the believer dies physically. He does not die spiritually. Having died physically, he will be raised physically in the resurrection of life. What about the unbeliever? The unbeliever dies physically. The unbeliever dies spiritually. When his soul and spirit leave the body, he is separated from God and separated from God forever. There is a resurrection of damnation, but he will be called into his body again, but once again, to be separated from God forever. But here Jesus says to the believer, here he says to you, living today and dying physically, you will not die spiritually. Your death will be but an entrance into my presence. Then having died, your body will be raised from the dead, when the Lord himself shall come from the heavens with a trump and with the sound of the voice of the archangel, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up to be forever with the Lord. Verse 27 we have Martha's response to Jesus' challenge once again. Do you believe this? Yes, Lord, she told him. Martha does not understand it. When she stands at the grave, she still will have reservations about it. But what she doesn't understand, she is committed to because she believes something about Jesus, which we shall see in just a moment. And so she responds once again in faith. Two things. Number one, commitment. Yes, Lord, she told him. I believe. The tense of the verb, I believe, is what we call the perfect tense. That means that something happens at a point in time, at a point in time, and has continuing results. So what she says is not, I believe on this occasion. Or she does not just say, I believe now and I will believe tomorrow and I hope I'll believe the next day. What she says is, I believe at this point in time, and the belief that I have in this point of time is a continuing ad infinitum belief. I am committed now, once, forever, for all. That's great. Out of the gloom and darkness of the situation, Martha running out to Jesus, challenged in her faith life, backed against the wall, not understanding it, says, Lord, I believe, and I believe forever from this point in time. Have you come to that time in your life where you have turned from the skeptical, unbelieving world system in which we live? Where you have turned from the petty questions of men asking questions of infinite God? You have bowed your knee before him and said, I believe from this time and onward, I'm committed in faith to you. Now I want you to notice the content, because her faith just did not hang in the air. She believed from that point and onward because she had certain understanding and commitment and faith about who Jesus was. I believe that you are, number one, the Christ. The Old Testament scriptures had prophesied in great detail about the coming Messiah. Martha said, you are the promised one of Israel. Secondly, she says, I believe that you are the Son of God. And Jesus had been trying to impress upon that generation that he was the unique Son of God. He was the only display of God to humanity. He was God come in the flesh. He was God living amongst men. And Martha embraced that in faith. And she said, I believe that you are the Son of God. John, in writing this gospel, as you will remember, says in chapter 20, verse 31, I will read it for you, these things are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you might have life in his name. Martha accepted what Jesus had said and the demonstration of his deity that she had known of. And she was one of those who believed that Jesus was Christ, the Son of God. Finally, she believed that he was the one who was to come into the world. And the scripture makes it clear as to why he was to come into the world. He was come on mission. He was come to do a work. And that work that he came to do was to shed his precious blood and to provide salvation for the sons of men. I believe that you have come into the world. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. I believe. I am come not to judge the world, but that the world through me might be saved. I believe. The Son of Man came not to serve, but to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many. I believe. All out of the gloom and desperate extreme of this circumstance, this woman's faith leaps forth. Yes, Lord, I believe. From this point and onward, I believe you're the coming one, promised in the Old Testament. I believe you're the Son of God. I believe you're come on mission, and that you will provide salvation through your death and resurrection. Do you believe? God has given us the Holy Scriptures. John says, these things are written that you might believe.
You know what I find? I find people today don't believe. They're still looking for miracles. Jesus said of that generation, you're an adulterous and evil generation. No sign, no further sign shall be given you than the sign of the prophet Jonah. Ultimately, my death and my resurrection is the capstone sign of who I am. Will you believe? Or do you want some other sign? Do you want some other experience? Are you prepared to accept the testimony of the Word of God? Are you prepared in circumstances far more convenient than Margaret's, with the testimony of a legion of Christian witnesses through 2,000 years of Christianity? Are you prepared to take the Word of God to your heart on the basis of the record of what is written here and say, I believe. Jesus, you are the Christ. You are the Son of God. You are the one who is to come into the world. You have accomplished God's purposes. Oh, Lord Jesus, I bow at your feet. Lord of my life, I crown thee now. Thine shall the glory be. So we bow our heads together in prayer. I've been so happy to hear this week of some who have come to Christ. Thank you, believers, for your sharing the Lord Jesus with people. Folks are coming to the Lord. Maybe there's someone here this morning. You're not a Christian. You face death with dread and fear and uncertainty. The words of Jesus, I am the resurrection and the life, have no meaning to you because you don't know him. Why not right now, in just a quiet moment, say, Lord, I don't understand what it's all about, but I understand that I need you and I want you and I'm a sinner. I need your salvation. One or two of the elders are in the front of the auditorium. They'll be here to counsel with you if you'd like help. If you want to visit, let me know. We're glad to help you. Heavenly Father, how we rejoice in the power of Jesus demonstrated over death. We thank you that indeed he is the life. He is the resurrection. And we praise you, as Paul said, for me to live is Christ, and to die, that's gain. Oh God, we just pray for any of our dear friends who are here this morning without Christ. They might want and long for and not leave this place until they have that joy and their certainty that they belong to you. We pray your blessing to this end in Jesus' name.